Wednesday, the 21st of October 2020, Elton Fairfield, Following Christ, Part 4, Ballymena Gospel Hall.
Hello, it's Elton Fairfield again, and I'm here to give you your fourth and final message concerning Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. As you're well aware, the situation has changed for us. We're unable to meet face to face. We would pray for those that are not well, and we trust that you will keep well. We're so thankful that at Cambridge Avenue there, you have followed the guidelines with such care that it's highly unlikely that any one of us would be infected at all. So we're grateful for those that would take leadership and responsibility in this matter. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Tonight I want to deal with that fourth and final phrase, prayers. Now, let's review what we have learned. They have continued steadfastly. These new believers in the Lord Jesus have made it their business not only to find out what the Word of God would instruct them, that's the apostles' doctrine, but to follow that apostles' doctrine. For if we would follow the doctrine that is written in the Bible, that is the teaching that the apostles have written out for us, then we are indeed following Christ. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And there ought to be a tremendous desire just burning in our hearts as zeal to help us to move forward in following Christ. So you will remember that this common life and common interest of these new believers now by the apostles' doctrine has formed them into a fellowship. They're glad to be together. They're singing praises together. They are breaking bread together. They are searching out the apostles' doctrine together. And you would know that this apostles' doctrine is going to help them in their fellowship forming. If something is left out, then the fellowship was in jeopardy of disagreement. Are they following the apostles' doctrine? Or are they following Christ or not? But if something is added, who was to say whether it was okay to add it or not? So whether they took away from the apostles' doctrine or whether they added to the apostles' doctrine, if they have done something like that, the fellowship is actually endangered. The only way to truly be in fellowship would be to follow the apostles' doctrine. If they allowed everything that everyone wanted to do, that may form some kind of a fellowship among men, but almost for certain it would not be in fellowship with God. To simply follow Christ is to follow the apostles' doctrine. We want to be in fellowship with God, and by walking in accord with the Word of God, we will have a true fellowship, not only with heaven, but also with one another. And that's what these believers had. They continued steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles. The fellowship that they had was based on that. And the very expression of that fellowship was what we considered last week. It's visibly seen when the entire fellowship gathers together in one place and they break bread. They take one loaf. What unity! But it's also representing the body of the Lord Jesus who had offered himself. That body was given. Blood was shed. He willingly poured out his life on the cross. So we're having fellowship with the death of Christ. We're having fellowship with one another. We're in agreement in following Christ. And the basis of that fellowship, of course, is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and every command that he has given through the apostles. But now we have the prayers. What are these? Well, first of all, recall that we are dealing with the public aspect of prayers. So when the Lord Jesus said, enter into your closet and pray, that was our personal, private prayer life. It's not to be done out on the street. It's not to be done as if we're making a display to men, but we are to pray in secret. Enter into your closet, said the Lord Jesus. But you see, Acts 2 and 42 has to do with public prayers. And vital it is for our individual spiritual progress would be our prayer life. So it is for the public progress, for the progress of a public fellowship, would be the public prayer meetings. When the fellowship gathers to pray, what are they doing? Well, prayer is simply a human being speaking to God. This can be involving extolling the character of God, praising Him for His wonderful works, or making requests for specific needs such as guidance, or maybe you have a health problem, or maybe there's economic concerns. It's speaking to God. But remember, this is not you privately speaking to God that's in view. This is the public prayer meeting. That's what they're doing. They're continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in these public prayer meetings. Now, as we move through the book of the Acts, you will see that praying publicly as a group plays a role. Chapter 3, verse 1, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. You will know that that's where the believers were meeting. They'd outgrown the upper room. We know they can get 120 into that, some room it must have been. But one thing we know now is that they've completely outgrown it. Thousands of souls have trusted Christ. Where do they go now? They go to the courtyard of the temple. In their culture, that would be where you would expect these Jews, these Jewish believers to meet in the courtyard there and to pray. When you move a little bit further on in the book of the Acts, say you get to chapter 4, you would understand persecution is starting. And there's a lovely reading there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 24. After they had heard the threats and that of the leaders, listen to what they said. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. This is a public prayer meeting. You have they. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord. What unity is seen here? Did they all chant it at once? I doubt it. But one thing they were doing is that they were praising God. Listen, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. They quoted scripture. They were able to quote Psalm 2. And then they speak about the Lord Jesus in review recent days in verse 27. Of a truth against thy Holy One Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. They took Old Testament scripture. They saw how it applied to these events right in their very own day. And then they started to make their requests. And now, Lord, verse 29, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy Holy One or Holy Child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, remember, they had prayed, the place was shaken. They're all together in one place. The place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. That was some prayer meeting. But you'll notice as we move through the book of the Acts, there's a real emphasis now on the fact that they gather together in one place. And they extol God and all of his greatness, and they use scripture to do it. I'll just pause and make a little aside here. That's what I would exhort younger people, young men that will be in the assembly. Whenever you pray, you cannot improve in your worship. You cannot improve on using the Word of God. The Word of God has proper language, careful language. The Spirit of God has inspired men to write it down, so you will know that you are praying the right things when you can quote the scriptures. So if you are in a public prayer meeting, brother, and you are praying, do not be hesitant to quote scripture liberally. Use it. Weave your requests in and out of it. But when we focus on the scriptures as we pray, we'll be able to know that we're praying in accord with the word and the will of God. When I come to chapter 12 of the book of the Acts, I find there's quite a remarkable scene, isn't it? Because Peter's in jail. And things are heating up because James has been killed with a sword. And Peter's been put in jail and he's chained between two soldiers. And you would know that two chains, two soldiers, keepers of the door outside, this is a hopeless situation. But what is rather interesting is in Acts 12 and verse 5, it says, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Prayer made without ceasing. These are public prayer meetings now. They're gathering together. How do I know? Because you go on a little bit further and you get to verse 12. And what does he do? He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, where many, now just interestingly, that is a masculine plural. This is not a sister's prayer meeting. Where many, which include men and women, were gathered together praying. If it was all women, they would have had a feminine plural. I just say that because sometimes people turn to this passage and they say there was no men at this prayer meeting. I disagree. We know that Rhoda was there. We know the name of the lady of the house. But that does not mean that there were no brethren there. In fact, we'll find out in a moment or two that it really, you need the men to lead in the public prayer meetings. Many were gathered together praying. It is clear to me that the prayer meeting of the local fellowship was the very lifeline, that vital element of a local gathering that we would notice in the book of the Acts. And then we must ask ourselves, if this is such an important practice, surely we ought to expect further instruction in Paul's letters in particular to guide us in public prayer. And we're not disappointed. We're not disappointed. There are plenty there. Why did I say specifically Paul's instruction? Because Paul is the one that writes to the church of God. He writes to at least seven churches. And those nine epistles, because you know two were to the saints in Thessalonica and two were to the saints in Corinth. But seven churches received nine letters from the pen of the Apostle Paul. And you will see in a moment that we have specific guidance. But before we look at those specific passages to instruct us, I want to consider just the question, why is a public prayer meeting so important? After all, would not private prayer be sufficient? Now consider this with me. What does society see of religious people? Well, in the Jewish culture, they would have seen Jews go to the temple in Jerusalem and they'd all be together and they'd all be praying, all the people united in worshiping or thanking God. It was a public act of unity of their faith. Now, this same thing applies for the pagan temple. Those heathens, the Gentiles, they may unite in groups to worship and praise and extol their many gods, usually with some sort of licentious feast. But everyone would know that there is a group of people that are united and they go into such a group and they pray with them, then you'd be considered to be part of their group. You'd be considered to be of a similar faith or belief. Now, in the book of the Acts, you have a new group. They're not Jews. They're not Gentiles. They're Christians. And they are confessing Jesus is the Son of God, the one who died for their sins and is risen again in power and glory. Now they gather and they start to worship and praise and make requests of this deity. What is this? This is a public testimony as to what they believe and who they believe. This is what I want to emphasize. Prayer meetings are a public statement of faith of a fellowship. It shows the unity. That's why we get statements in the book of the Acts like in one accord. So prayer meetings are public declarations of our faith. That's why they're so vital. So let's examine what the Bible says about these prayer meetings. And again, recall we're considering public, not private. in 1 Timothy and chapter 2, please. Turning to 1 Timothy and chapter 2, I wish I could see your faces, but I can't. And that'll be reserved for another day. And I know you can't wait to gather together in one place again, but we're going to stay positive and do what we can. And I'm just taking advantage of technology to bring you this fourth message. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, now he's saying this as an apostle, this is the apostle's teaching, I will therefore that men, those are the males, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting or disputing. There's eight verses which we look to the Lord to bless us with. Note, please, the importance of prayer, the importance of these public prayer meetings. First of all, of all that you're going to do, Timothy, and all the activities where you are in Ephesus, and all the various activities and things that are done in that local assembly, he says, first of all, you make sure that you have a healthy prayer meeting. This is vital. It's the vital activity of the local assembly. This is an apostolic doctrine. This is what we must seek out. This is what we must do. We must have prayers. And so that's why we would gather even specifically to do that. You do it in Ballymena there. You do it on various weeknights. You do it before the gospel might be preached. And there's also, I've had the privilege of being with you the last three Wednesdays. And it's good to be gathered together, public demonstrations and declarations of our appreciation of God and our faith in God. It's a vital lifeline of a local assembly. The importance of prayer. And I want you to notice the characteristic of prayer. These characteristics, supplications, that's asking for things. Prayers, that's just that devoted sense in the heart of a person speaking to God. Intercessions, this is a communing that they're speaking to God, maybe about different people, others that need help and so on, giving of thanks. This ought to characterize the prayer meeting. Yes, you're going to ask for things. Yes, you're going to express your reverential appreciation and awe of God. You're going to draw alongside God and commune with him. Remember, please, these are public prayers. Public prayers may have these characteristics and full of thanksgiving. But the reason why I'm emphasizing public prayers is that your private prayer life will have things in it that you would never pray publicly. Because this is going to be for the testimony. This is going to be for the fellowship. And we'll see a bit more in just a moment here. Because now I want to look not only at the importance of prayer and the characteristics of prayer, but the subject of prayer. He says, who do you pray for? He says, you pray for them all. He says, you make these prayers and supplications, you make them for all men. You widen the scope. And it's not just you praying for your little family. You're praying for all. You see the difference? It's a public prayer meeting. Therefore, there's a large expanse that you're going to embrace. Of course, you might name individuals depending. I think a good rule of thumb is that the smaller the prayer meeting, maybe the more specific you can be. But the larger the prayer meeting, you just be very careful about how you're bringing individual needs before a large gathering. We're to pray for all, and especially authorities. Note that This says here, you're to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. You know what a prayer meeting like that really is? It's a declaration that we are not in rebellion of the country or the state. We are not a people characterized by revolutions. We're not a people trying to overturn society's institutions. Not even a Nero on the throne are we trying to overthrow. We don't pick up a sword. We're not busy plotting and planning. We're praying for them. We care about the welfare of all. So we're not in rebellion. We care for all. This public prayer meeting sends a powerful message to us all, to one another, and to the society that might care to listen in. We're not meddlers in politics or policing. And this will allow us, for the most part, if we stay out of all of those things and pray for their welfare, this will help us to lead quiet lives in devotion and honesty. So the subject of prayer, what a grand scope. It's for our fellow man and for those that are in authority, says Paul. The importance of prayer is first of all. The characteristics of prayer, there's different words for it. The subject of prayer, especially authorities. The delight of prayer. Whose delight? I know I enjoy a good prayer meeting, don't you? But it says here in verse 3 that it's for the delight of God. The public prayers of the saints delight the heart of God. Why would he find the prayer meeting delightful? Well, it shows that we are in fellowship with his desire to see all men saved. So when you are praying for the going forth of the gospel, it delights God. He looks down and sees, now there's a company of believers, and they're talking to me about something that's very close to my heart. And they're pleading with me to work mightily. They're asking for help to get out with the gospel. I know you're looking for help for getting on with children's work and such, and I know you're being very careful about it, and rightly so. But you're praying, delighting the heart of God. That should maybe help my feet to go a little quicker to the prayer meeting, because God delights in it. It's not all about you, is it? Not all about me. It's about coming into harmony with heaven and into tune with God so that we might think his thoughts and we might delight him by repeating to him that we know his will. What's the basis of prayer? Well, the basis of prayer you have in verse 5 and verse 6. The work of Christ forms the gospel, our faith. And when we start to pray, we can tell God we deeply appreciate the basis for our prayer meeting. And Paul even mentions in verse 7, he's promoting this message and he was made an apostle and teaching these things. Then you come to verse 8. What's this? Well, we've had the importance of prayer, the characteristics of prayer, the subject of prayer, the delight of prayer, the basis of prayer being Christ. Now the voice of prayer. The voice of prayer. In these public prayer meetings, it's to be the voice of the males. Up till now, when it says giving thanks and making intercession for all men, that's the general word for human beings. Just men and women. But now, specifically in verse 8, the apostle declares, I will therefore that the males pray everywhere. There's a little technical expression there, meaning in every place. You'll find it at the beginning of the Corinthian epistle. You'll find it in a couple of other places. You can search them out. But in every place seems to be a little expression that defines where local testimonies, where local fellowships are. What's he saying? In every place, in that local fellowship, it's the male's voice that is heard. Of course women are in attendance. But the males are to lead in prayer with two qualifications. No anger toward others and no argumentative attitudes. That doubting there, you might think of it as not so much, it's not a doubting of God so much as it is promoting arguments. Now, can you just think about this for a moment, brethren? If you are angry with your brethren, you're not the man to rise to pray. because there is a great danger that you will use that public role to further your argument. You are not the one to pray. This is a time when the saints are banded together in one accord, and they are to show and demonstrate their faith in God, extolling his virtues, praising his name, and making supplication for the gospel and for all men that they might be saved. And if you get up, and forgive me for being sounding stern, but if you get up and start telling the Lord all about brothers that are doing this or that, and sisters in the assembly that aren't looking right, and brethren that aren't praying right, and you're promoting your own little argument, you're not the man to pray. It says, without wrath, without anger, and without the attitude of promoting debates. Solemn, isn't it? A prayer meeting should unify us. And if you can't unify the saints with your prayer, brother, then your voice shouldn't be heard. Because your role... Actually, this might take us nicely to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14, because there we have a real purpose of a prayer meeting. Because whenever we come to the prayer meeting, there's two things that we can have emphasized for us in 1 Corinthians in chapter 14. I'm going to read now just from verse 12. 1 Corinthians 14 and 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. This ties in, brother, you're to edify the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, or a different language, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. What's Paul outlining for us? He says, you make sure that your prayers are intelligible, easy to understand. This is not your private prayer, brother. You are leading the company in prayer, therefore you must edify, you must build up the fellowship, the local assembly, by that prayer. So if you're going to pray in Japanese, you need an interpreter. It's as simple as that. Oh, you say, does God not know Japanese? Of course God knows Japanese. But the people in the assembly don't know it. So it's foolishness to have public speaking or even prayer that people don't understand. The public prayer meeting, remember, is public. It's for the whole meeting to participate, because there's going to be one man that will speak and the others will say amen. And God is well pleased by a public unified display of faith in him. So, brother, on a very practical point, when you pray, don't be confusing. Just be simple, straightforward, uplifting, upbuilding. And I know you, brethren, also lift up your voice when you pray. That's a good thing too. But just make sure that people can understand you. It's just a simple thing, you might think. But you see, God is looking for all of us to be able to say amen at the end. Why? Because the whole of us, one voice might be heard, but all of us are participating in that prayer meeting. Make sure it's not only intelligible, but intelligent. It has to build up the whole company. Now, there are people that don't know things. That's what this passage is about. And some people might come in and they don't know that Christ is the Savior. Others might come in and they don't know that there's a fellowship defined by the Apostles' doctrine. But they can learn the faith of the fellowship by listening to the prayers that contain truth. This is intelligence. It has to make sense. It has to be according to truth. And that's why this describes a person coming into the fellowship where the church is gathered together in one place, and they hear the prayers, they hear the prophesying, they understand what is said, and they fall on their faces and confess that God is among you of a truth. Isn't it lovely? Many have been saved by listening to the prayers of the brethren on a Lord's Day morning. And well they might. Brethren, if you are praying in accord with the Word of God as you worship, it'll be the best gospel meeting maybe your assembly will have. And what about those that would come? We've all known believers that don't have much intelligence about and haven't been taught. They don't have much knowledge. They may have intelligence, but they don't have much knowledge about what the local assembly is and defined by the apostles' doctrine. And they've come to observe. They can't be part of the fellowship because you can only be in fellowship with things that you know. But there they are and they're observing. And they're listening. And they realize God is here. How many brethren and sisters are part of the local testimonies around Ballymena simply because they gathered one day on a Sunday morning just through the preaching? No, the prayers. Through the prayers. You see how prayers have to be intelligible. They have to be intelligent. They have to be instructive. And I say instructive, it's not that we're seeking to teach through prayers. I'm just saying that your intelligent and easy to understand prayers to God will be a public demonstration of your faith in God and many a person. Is that not why we're warmed at a prayer meeting? It's because we're being instructed, we're being built up. Let me do a little recap. The prayer meeting is the public testimony of a fellowship showing their faith in God. They praise him for all that's past, maybe using the word of God to pray about it. And they trust him for all that is to come, maybe supplicating him and asking for help, for guidance, for deliverance. But again, I emphasize, the prayer meeting at Ballymena Gospel Hall is a public display and demonstration of your faith in God. I know that I've gone over the time. You'll bear with me on one little practical note that might just help us and send us on our way. Even privately, you can apply it. There's a man in Ballymena, and he said, "Have you noticed that prayer is dominant in the book of the Acts?" I said, "I have." He said, "Did you know that Acts actually can help us to pray?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "No, the four letters, A, C, T, S." I said, "Tell me more." He said, "A, begin a prayer with A. It stands for adoration. It's just that worship that flows from the heart. Begin the prayer with adoration. The next is C." He says, "At the prayer meeting, you can confess. Confess you're not what you ought to be. It's an act of humility now. T, thanksgiving. Begin to thank God for all that he has done. And then S, begin to supplicate. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving. And now, no doubt you're in greater harmony with heaven than you've been at the beginning. And now you'll know how to ask and to supplicate his throne." There's prayer in the book of the Acts. And I think in our prayer meetings, if we had Acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, surely this will be acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Thank you so much for staying with me, for giving me the privilege of these four messages. For we do know that it characterized those early believers to continue steadfastly in their following of Christ, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. May that be in your heart, also demonstrated in your assembly, but in your heart, may it just be a burning desire to follow Christ and say, "I'm going to give it my all. And I'm going to dedicate myself to the public testimony, even where you are, there in Cambridge Avenue." Good night.